Well, Brother David is off today, so we definitely do want to remember to keep him in our prayers. But we are still glad that you all were able to join us, despite the rain that you had to wade through this morning to get here. We also know it's a special day because it is Father's Day. And so today as we worship, because it's Father's Day, through song and through testimonies, we're going to look at several qualities a godly man should possess. But of course, these same qualities should be shared by all Christians alike. Early in Jesus' ministry, we have recorded in Scripture what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave a clear example of how we are to live as Christians. Jesus was teaching the people a new way of thinking. This was not something that they had really heard before or as they interpreted from the law. But as he was bringing his teaching to a close, he taught us this, and this is a very familiar passage that we find in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. It says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who has built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Of course, this is a familiar passage. We actually just covered it a few weeks back in our family Bible study that we have on Wednesday nights. And, you know, a lot of us have learned this passage in Sunday school. But I want to look at some similarities and the two different builders. The first similarity that we see is, first of all, both builders had heard the gospel. It says, everyone who hears these words of mine applies both to the wise men and also to the foolish man. They both know the way to salvation. Second, they both build their house after they have heard the way to salvation. I want to repeat that. They both built their house after they had heard the way of salvation. The wise man builds his house, which represents his life, on these words of mine, as Scripture says. If we look at the foolish man, although he does not act upon Christ's words, he thinks that his house is securely, simply because he has heard and acknowledged the words that were preached. He believes the life he lives is a Christian, and therefore pleasing to God. He does not intentionally build a house he thinks is going to fall. I mean, what builder would build a house knowing that it's going to fall down? So the foolish man, in all aspect, when he built the house, thought that it had a strong foundation and that it was going to stand. You know, and both builders also had confidences that their house would stand. But one man's confidence, we see, was in the Lord, and the other man's confidence was in himself. You know, third, we can assume outwardly that both houses were very much alike. They both outwardly could have, just like as people today, they both outwardly could have religious and moral and be responsible citizens of the community. Both these men seem to believe alike and live alike according to the Scripture. But the differences between these two builders and these two houses may have not been noticeable from the outside, but the differences was the most important thing. Jesus wants us to understand that one does not act upon God's word in obedience. That one does act upon God's word in obedience, and others do not act upon his word, and that's disobedience. The greatest difference between these builders and the way they build is the foundation that they laid. The wise man, of course, we remember, he built his house on the rock, whereas the foolish man built his house on the sand. The wise man is the builder who hears Jesus' word and acted on them. Building on the rock is representing that he is obeying God. You know, the mark of a true disciple and a true Christian is not simply hearing and believing, but believing and doing. You know, is a builder truly a builder if he never builds anything? You think about it. Can we call somebody a cook if they never cook anything? James 1, 22 through 25 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The house built on the rock is the life of obedience, the life Jesus has been explaining all throughout his teaching on the Sermon of the Mount. The only difference about the storm that we see in regards to the wise and foolish man is the way that it acted upon the house. The house of the wise man may have been shaken, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. But when that same adversity, or whatever the world threw at that other, the other man, the house of the foolish man disintegrated. And great was its fall, as it says in Scripture. It was utterly demolished, leaving its builder with absolutely nothing. As Christians, our lives must be built on Christ and on His Word. Our lives cannot be based on what the current culture deems as moral or right. We must base our trust in Christ alone. Thank you so much, Sammy. You know, we know that our God is holy, and we are called to be imitators of Him. And though we may stumble, of course we're all going to stumble, we must commit to honor Him with all of our hearts. You know, our faith should affect all aspects of our life, from the way we conduct ourselves at work, from the way we conduct ourselves at sporting events, the things that we post on social media. Our faith should affect the way that we speak to our wives, husband. Our faith should affect the way that we discipline our children. Our faith should affect the way that we take care of the older people in our family. Men, the activities that you lead your family in, your faith should affect. Even the way that we treat a waitress at a restaurant, our faith should affect. Anytime we encounter any of these people, whether work, school, sporting events, a waitress at a restaurant, do they know we are a Christian? Are we sharing our faith by the way that we act and the things that we say? If your children or grandchildren were asked what you treasure most, would church or Bible study be at the top of that list? Or would it be like the Braves or the Dogs? Mr. Carl is going to come share with us some of his thoughts on the importance of reflecting a godly life to his family and how the Bible plays a vital role in their day-to-day life.
Jonathan told me I had 5 minutes. I told him I had a problem saying howdy in 5 minutes, but I've practiced this thing a couple of times, and I may go over just a couple of seconds anyway, but I got Mr. Tom's time too, maybe.
That's right.
Anyway, why do we hold the Bible in a place of authority? You know, why do we hold it in a place of honor? Why should we do that? I mean, we have so many other things that are distractions, and we got other things that are worthy. I mean, I got two of my grandchildren here today, and I mean, all these things are very important. Well, I can tell you, I got 3 reasons. Jesus says two. And if we all want to be like Jesus and do what Jesus says, we should hold the Bible in high authority and honor as well. Another reason is if you hold that Bible in a high place, God will bless your efforts to do so. Can I get an amen to that? I mean, he will. And its commands, its laws, its standards, they all work together to give us strength, to give us wisdom, and to give us peace. And I've got a passage, if you want to be turning to, that I want to read. It's Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. You know, God had delivered the Israelites from slavery at the hands of the ruthless, the Egyptians, the masters. The Egyptians were their masters. They had to build those pyramids. And it was a bunch of work. And God delivered them from that slavery. You know, not only did he deliver them from slavery, he gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. He also gave them directions. He gave them laws. He gave them, while they were journeying there, what else did he give them? He gave them sustenance. He gave them provisions. He gave them the manna. Anyway, the passage, and this was the first thing that came to my mind when Jonathan mentioned this last week, and I'm not smart enough to have thought about this on my own. It's the Holy Spirit at work, believe me. But Deuteronomy 6 through 9 reads, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Now, that's pretty powerful. If God isn't going to bless that. And think about God, just like God delivered those Israelites from slavery and more. He delivers us. He delivers us from being separated from Him. He delivers us from eternity in hell, which we deserve. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that is sustenance. You know, God giving us eternal life in Christ Jesus and more. Now that is sustenance and a lot more. You know, live it out. Live it out to your family, just like Jonathan was saying. Live it out with when you're, how you treat a waiter, a server in a restaurant. Live it out as you, how you treat people that work for you, or customers, or vendors. You know, another favorite verse of mine is Joshua 24:15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you're now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let your family know that it's God you're serving. And another one that I go to, you know, a lot is Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus offers us protection. He offers to guard our hearts. And that peace that He offers is beyond comprehension of the world, isn't it? But when we've got it, nobody can take it from us. Nobody can take it from us.
Thank you, Mr. Carl. You know, living a Christian life is not always easy. God never intended for us to do it alone. We need the support and the encouragement. And one of those words that, especially men, we do not like to hear, accountability, from other Christians, from other Christian men and women, you know, who are like-minded and in their desire, and they have a desire to live a Christian life. As our culture continues to attack our beliefs, we need more and more support from people around us who will keep us grounded in God's word, as Mr. Carl just talked about. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know, as I announced earlier, we start back Sunday school next week. And I encourage you, if you're not part of a class, I hope you will consider joining one. The men have started back their Bible study on Wednesday nights. They meet at 7. They're currently looking at 1 Timothy. And through our church, if you ever consider wanting to start a Bible study yourself, through our church we offer almost like a Netflix of Bible studies that you can access called Right Now Media, that you can do a Bible study with anyone that you want to choose, anybody in your family. There's things for young children. There's things for adults. You can just get with me and I can get you signed up. And you can see the Bible study videos on there. You know, and I know many people have found encouragement through small groups, studies. You know, today I asked Mr. Tom to come share about him being a part of a small group study. And of course, he was not feeling well this morning, so couldn't make it. But as I was thinking about it, when I look back over the last 20 years of my life, I can think of several times that my faith has just been renewed strongly. You know, as you work in a church, you're still going to have trials and tribulations. Even if you're studying the Bible all the time and prepared to, whether it's to teach the youth, the children, or whoever, there's still going to be times that are going to be dry in your life where you need encouragement. And as I look back over the last 20 years, I can think of two very pivotal times in my life where God reached out to me and where he spoke to me about either the direction that I was going or the things that I was doing. And both of those times were in a small group Bible study. One of them was almost 18 years ago that I can remember, that just reaffirmed my faith and just gave me more of a desire and gave me a joy about sharing God's word with others. And one's been more recent. As we were coming out of COVID, I was asked to participate in a Bible study with a few other pastors and didn't realize how much I had missed the small group Bible study. And of course, I've led plenty of them over the last 20 years, but not been able to be a part of one. And it was just a great time of rejuvenation and learning from other men in our community. And so I encourage you, if you are not part of a small group, or that you don't have, men especially, if you don't have someone that holds you accountable, you need to find that person, find that group, find a group to be a part of. You will be blessed more than you can imagine. But also, as we continue to look at things a godly man should have, one of our greatest tasks facing the church today is reaching the world for Christ. There are just too many people that are unwilling to assume that responsibility for such a task. We must stand up as a group of believers and make outreach an important part of daily lives. As important as verbally sharing the gospel with someone is, as Mr. Carl has mentioned and as I've mentioned, our actions are just as important. We must be a reflection of God, and we must share our testimony not only with our mouth, but with our actions. You know, Jesus gave us two commandments in the New Testament. And it said, but when the Pharisees, this is in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 39. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But you know, we also have another passage there at the end of Matthew that Jesus says right before he ascends up into heaven. And he says, this is the last message that he gives us. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know, if we truly demonstrate a love for people, we should be willing to carry the message of hope and that message of a saving grace of Jesus Christ. We should be willing to allow ourselves to be used by God to reach a lost and dying world. And any of us can do it. You know, we can look at the story of the story of Moses, as he thought he was unworthy or unable, but God used him because he allowed him. And there are, of course, many examples in Scripture. And the thing about it is we can't put this off because Jesus could return at any time. Matthew 24, 42 through 44 says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect.
Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? We are called to take His light to a world where wrongs seem right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through His love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life, only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize that we must give our lives for peace?
Thank you, Aline. You know, since the creation of time, God has wanted His people to desire to have a close personal relationship with Him. You know, the amazing thing is His arms are wide open to pick us up and carry us if we just ask. Even when we have sinned against Him, His arms are still open wide. Isn't that amazing? God has made it where nothing can stand in the way of a personal, close relationship with Him besides what we put in between us and our Heavenly Father. You know, through a prayer and a quiet time, we can communicate with our Father. We can tell Him all that is bothering us, our biggest fears, our greatest needs, and our darkest secrets. Of course, God is never surprised by what we say, but nevertheless, He still takes the time to listen to each one of His children. Just like a loving father would do, we may not always get the response or answer we want from Him, but His response are always the best for us. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you."
When Jonathan asked me to talk on family prayer, a memory went back 72 years. And while it didn't come from my family, I had to share it because I believe it's a special memory and a prayer that has been a part of my life all of these years. Gladys Zorn, who was a daughter of what we used to refer to as old preacher Ben Rainey, was my Sunday school teacher when I was 6 or 8 years old. I can even show you the room upstairs where we met. And every morning after our class, we would stand, hold hands, and repeat Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I won't say I've repeated that prayer every day. It was a prayer of David, but I believe it has been a foundation of prayer in my life. I'd like to read you a quote from Billy Graham. What a privilege is ours, the privilege of prayer. Just think of it. You and I have the incredible privilege of approaching the God of the universe, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. The song we sang a few minutes ago, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, the words were written by Martin Luther. And I'd like to quote another saying of Martin Luther. He said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. I'm not here to say I have a perfect prayer life, but I know from experience that praying for my family has brought comfort to me. But when I talk to my children and they tell me something that happened the day or the day before, countless times have I been able to say, well, I prayed for that this morning. It just happened this past Friday, I'm thankful to say. When I was preparing for this, I asked each of my children to think back over their growing up years about family, our family, and prayer, something that they remembered. Laurel immediately said, I remember our having prayer each morning before we left to go catch the bus for school. Charles Jackson said, I remember the prayers at mealtime and the prayers we had before leaving on a trip. Stephen also said, every time we got in the car for a trip, we always had prayer. And moving from base to base over the many years that we were associated with the military, there were a lot of travel prayers for mercy. And I'm thankful to say God answered those prayers. My Jack usually said the mealtime prayer. And a special memory that I have in his last years, we couldn't understand a thing that he was saying when he tried to talk. But any time he sat down at the table for a meal, he immediately started talking in that garbled way. We didn't understand what he was saying, but we knew that he knew what he was saying, and he was talking to his Lord. It's been my practice for many years to write out my morning prayers. It helps me concentrate. And I usually start off by thanking God for something, a good night's sleep, something that happened the day before. And that's the way I start my prayers. And praying for strength and insight and patience to face the challenges, to know how to handle situations, especially when I was caring for Jack, and walking through difficulties with my children made all the difference in that day. Philippians 4:6 says we are to present our petitions to God in prayer and thanksgiving. I believe that thanking God in advance for whatever answer He chooses for my prayers, I know it's like saying I trust Him in whatever He chooses, however He chooses to answer that prayer, is what is best. Oswald Chambers said, we have to pray with our eyes on God, not our difficulties. I can't imagine facing life without the privilege of communicating with my Heavenly Father. Thank you.
You know, as we celebrate Father's Day, you know, we've covered several qualities of a godly man that a godly man should strive to have. You know, we said he should be a man that reflects a godly life to his family. He should have people that hold him accountable to God's word. He should have a desire to share the gospel with the world around him. He should communicate each day with his God as he lifts his family up in prayer. He should have a strong foundation built in Christ, so when times get tough and storms come up in life, that he stands firm in his faith. As he faces a sinful world, his foundation is strong enough that he impacts the sinful world, and the sinful world does not impact him. Of course, these attributes are not just limited to godly men. As children of God, we should strive to have and reflect all of these same attributes. And of course, this isn't our first time hearing these attributes, but we should always keep these at the forefront of our mind. You know, this morning, if there's anything that keeps you from fully trusting in God's word today and becoming a vessel of honor for Him, I pray that you will turn it over to Him and ask God to take those burdens or those idols out of your life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, and we thank you for this time that we can come, Lord, and we can hear your word. We can hear testimonies about your word. We can hear praises sung. We can hear messages in song. Lord, we thank you for the ability to make it here this morning. We thank you for a building to come and worship your name in. Lord, we ask that we would never take that for granted. But Lord, as we strive to live as Christians,